Good morning, church family. We get to enjoy each other's company for another week. Some of you are saying, thank goodness this is her last week up here. But anyways, I trust that you have rerun the tapes of last week's service in your mind over and over. I trust that our sharing of stories is moving you and challenging you and encouraging you. It was Dave Wheeler's turn to be up here this morning, but Dave and Marg have yet another family member who is dying, and they're in Manitoba this weekend. As with Hildur, as soon as I asked Dave about coming on stage, there were tears in his eyes. Dave regularly talks to people about Jesus, often on his farm, in the Quonset or the workshop, or driving along in the grain truck, and we will hear some of his stories, just not today. I hope you never tire of being a witness to how God is moving and sharing his redemption story through ordinary people like you and me. I sat quietly this week with someone who has a habit of regularly attending church, whose bum is actually in a pew, and I asked the question, do you actually believe in God? There was a significant hesitation followed by, that's often hard for me. I struggle with that one. It was an honest answer. We live in a broken, holy mess of a world. And if I'm really honest, that's me too. I'm a broken, holy mess of a woman in desperate need of forgiveness and grace, simply trying to find my way. I'm a firm believer that we need to use our words wisely and intentionally. And in addition, we need to do the same with our actions. And at times when words fail, we use only our hands and feet. I've been up here 4 weeks in a row under the auspices of the community outreach team. And as I said the first week, our influence individually is far greater than it is communally as a church. You show up all over this city in places that I never will. This is good and holy stuff, and it's exactly what God asks us to do, to go and make disciples of all nations, beginning in Swift Current, then Saskatchewan, to the rest of Canada, and then to the entire world. Community outreach is going to focus on Swift Current. We begin where our feet are planted, with the dirt between our right foot and our left foot. I totally believe that our influence is greatest as we build relationships and rub shoulders with our neighbors and coworkers. And throughout the rest of this year, you are going to hear about this on a regular basis. But there is also things we can do as a church. What could this look like? Can we start dreaming and praying together? Let's not think about how we've done it in the past or how someone else is doing it. What does God have for us, specifically for Bridgeway Community Church? There are far too many ideas floating around in my head to share this morning, but here are a few that keep resurfacing. I look at this building we have here that sits empty most of the week. Should these rooms not be bursting with sound all week long? Children playing and being safely cared for while their parents are working hard to pay the bills? Could we start a daycare for our most vulnerable families, a place to help with their most felt need, the care and safety of their children? Increasingly, our government budgets are being cut and slashed, and it is always at the expense of our most fragile and vulnerable members. The parent mentoring program just folded this past Friday as a direct result of our last provincial budget, as did the family advocacy worker position. This was the place that Kevin and I got to know Barry and Roxanne, and where we poured 4 years into their family life, which eventually led Daniel to coming to live with us. We have an enviable kitchen downstairs. Could this be a place where meals are shared with Swift Current residents on a regular basis, where we invite our church neighbors to come and linger over a meal that's been prepared for them? No strings attached, just share a meal. Maybe even cooking classes or low-cost meals being prepared for sale or to be given to those who need to see the hands and feet of Jesus. The housing availability in our fair city for our most vulnerable members also is often abysmal. Could we as a church build a fourplex to house those families struggling with mental illness and addiction issues? A safe place, a place where they could be cared for and loved. Could we begin a parish nursing program? A program where we'd hire a nurse to advocate and come alongside people unable to do that for themselves. Those from within our own congregation and in our Swift Current community. Could we finance some of our community organizations? Let's say, take on their operating budget so that what little money they have left could be spent on increasing staff numbers to better meet the needs of their clients. And what about the children and teens that need a family? Children need other children in the context of safe family settings. You young families, maybe this is your calling. And our teens who are in the foster system. You young retired couples who are healthy and generally of sound mind. You have two or three empty bedrooms in your home. Might they be filled with a God-created soul just longing for a place to belong? My church family, the days of relying on the government or someone else to care for us is fast slipping away. The church needs to step up to the plate. There are so many things that could show Jesus' love to our community. I'll stop there. If you have ideas or would like to be part of this brainstorming team, also known as community outreach, please come and talk to me. This really isn't complicated. Certainly not easy, but definitely not complicated. And as Jill Briscoe says, you go where you are sent and stay where you're put and give what you've got. Amen.
Thank you, Brenda. I kind of feel like I want to just invite Brenda back up here and preach the sermon and just keep talking about that kind of stuff. Sometimes we need to be reminded that God is the eyes of the Lord or moving to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. He's looking for people who are willing to step out of their comfort zone and just ask him, Lord, what are you up to? And how can I join you in it? And it's really interesting and cool to think that just outside these doors, the Spirit is moving in this community. And God is already at work drawing men and women to himself. The Spirit is convicting them of sin and leading them to the emptiness and the brokenness of the world, the life that they live. And all God wants is for us to go out there too and to share the good news of Jesus. Good news of a God that came to earth to die for us. And thank you for that reminder, Brenda. And just, I feel like I want to pray. So let's just pray. Father, hell is burning while the church is sleeping. We don't want that here. So we pray that as we gather around you every week and as you invade our lives and our homes and take over more and more of us, that you would set us on fire with the gospel of Jesus, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. The only answer for this broken, fallen, messed up world is the message of Jesus. We're not perfect. Like Brenda said, we are all of us stumbling our way towards holiness. But you live inside of us. And when we allow you to work, you are able to do abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. So we thank you for that. As we turn our hearts to your word this morning, Father, I just want to pray that you would speak to us. I pray that as the one who has been called to give the message this morning, that I would get out of the way. Just so that you can say what you want to say. We commit this moment to obeying you, to being your children, to hearing what you have to say, and allowing it to change our lives. We approach your word with expectation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing in the Gospel of Luke this morning, so if you have your Bibles with you, or if you have a device that you've already silenced, I hope, you'll open it up to your Bible app, and we're in Luke chapter 8 this morning, starting with about verse 16. So those of you that kind of like to get oriented as to where we're going this morning, we're in Luke 8, 16 to 21. The story is told of three friends who enjoy the outdoors together. Three men who like to go hiking and camping and fishing and hunting together. It's one of the ways they fellowship. One of them is a lawyer, one of them is a doctor, and one is a preacher. One beautiful fall morning, these three friends are walking through the woods on a game trail, and they come across this huge white-tailed buck just grazing on the edge of the meadow. This guy is a beast with a rack of antlers to make the most seasoned hunter start drooling. And immediately all three friends jerk their rifles up to their shoulders and sight them in, and suddenly bam, 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 three shots fired, virtually simultaneous, and the deer goes down. The three friends approach the animal, and the doctor lets out a low whistle. "Guys, that's a beauty. That rack has to have 200 points to it or more." Immediately the lawyer jumps in. "Well, it's too bad you guys missed your shot. That's obviously my deer." Three shots, one wound, and a trophy buck to argue over. The friendship is momentarily suspended as a heated debate breaks out over whose shot has actually killed the deer. They're standing there arguing, and an old rancher drives by in his pickup truck, spots the trophy animal and three hunters, and decides to stop. The doctor tells them that they're debating over who shot the buck. And the lawyer decides to ask the old rancher to arbitrate in their dispute. The rancher gets out of his truck and wanders over and looks at the deer just briefly, straightens up, and immediately says, "The preacher shot the buck." "Hey, now, that's pretty quick judgment," the lawyer says. "How can you be so sure of that?" they ask. And the wise old rancher smiles and he says, "Easy. You see the bullet wound? It went in one ear and out the other." The preacher shot the buck. I had to laugh last week when Chad was preaching and he asked who remembered his sermon on the parable of the sower from the book of Mark, and his mom and his wife both remembered. And as far as Chad was concerned, that was good enough. Those two very important persons listened. They remembered, even if nobody else was. It's a common joke and a common concern that all preachers share. Are my messages memorable? Or do they just go in one ear and out the other? Are people actually experiencing changed lives through the preaching of God's word? Is it living and active? Is it penetrating to bone and marrow like God says it should? Is anyone actually listening? We're going through Luke's gospel, and our passage this morning is all about that idea, the idea of listening. Words related to listening and hearing are used 9 times in Luke chapter 8. The parable of the sower that we looked at last week is all about the kind of soil that listens, the kind of soil that receives God's word, that clings to it and is changed by it. Not just in one ear and out the other, but actually listening. That's not a common theme in the world around us, listening. I mean, you can go to university and you can get a degree in communication at university. You can sit down with all sorts of teachers who will talk to you about how to communicate better, how to make your message more dynamic, how to eliminate the barriers that impede your speech. You can get a degree in talking. But as far as I know, there's no degree offered in listening. Our world is full of noise. All sorts of voices clamoring to get their opinions out, to get their message out. Everyone has an opinion, and everyone is convinced that their opinion is the right one. And if you'll just listen to them, they will tell you at length how their opinion is better than yours. Everybody wants to talk. No one wants to listen. And sometimes right here in church, it's not a whole lot different. Is it? I mean, think about it for a moment. Here I am, a pastor, and I'm going to be taking the next half hour of talking to talk to you about listening. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? We gather together on Sundays and we sing and we pray and we talk to God, and so often it's just us talking. It's a one-way conversation, yada, 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 and then we walk away without actually listening to God. Everything that God wants to say to us goes in one ear and out the other. In this context then, listen to the voice of Jesus. No one lights a lamp and covers it up with a bowl or hides it under a bed. You put a lamp up on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. Everything that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all. So pay attention to how you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given to them. But for those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken away from them. And then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They couldn't get through to him because of the large crowd. And someone told Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to see you." And Jesus replied, "My mother and my brothers are all those who hear God's word and obey it." The word of the Lord. Now, I want to be careful with scripture here as we're thinking about listening to it and applying it. I want to take care how I hear it, how I process it, and how I apply it as a pastor in a sermon. You see, we're kind of used to the idea of light as a metaphor. It's used throughout scripture. But for the most part, when we hear light, we think about us, right? You are the light of the world, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. We teach our kids to sing that song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," right? That's what we do. We think of us as the light. But see, that's a different sermon. That's a slightly different context where Jesus is saying that we are the light of the world. And here in Luke, Jesus is talking about light again, but he's switched up the metaphor on us. He's changed it. You see, in the parable that he just told, the seed is the word of God. The seed that gets sown is the word of God, Luke 8, verse 11. And in the next part, Jesus says that his family is all of those who hear what? The word of God, right? So if the seed is the word of God on one side, and the family is those who hear the word of God on the other side, then it stands to reason that the correct interpretation here is that the light is the word of God. That's what you don't hide under a bowl, the word of God. That's what you don't put under your bed, the word of God. That's what we put on a stand so that all can see it, the word of God. So the first lesson that Jesus is teaching here is that we need to listen and we need to shine the word of God, to share it, to proclaim it, like Brenda's already encouraged us to. Jesus is making a bit of a clarification here, because earlier he'd been talking about how parables tend to place a veil over the truth, right? He says, "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's given in parables," Luke 8, verse 10. And when you think about a parable, it is a simple story with a deep meaning. And it is entirely possible for people to come and sit at the feet of Jesus and to have Jesus tell them all sorts of really neat stories. And they get up and they go home and they say, "Those were really great stories." And that's all they get out of it. It's possible for you to show up on Sunday and hear a preacher preach and he tells a few good jokes and you're going, "That's a great joke. I'm going to tell that at work this week." And that's all you get out of the message. But with parables and with truth, Jesus is doing something more. Not everyone who hears the story is going to respond to it by going deeper, by seeking further. Not everyone will solve the mystery. But the mystery is meant to be solved. That's the intention. That's why we write mysteries. That's why we read mysteries. I was reading a mystery book this week, and it got to be about midnight, and I was at the last part of the pages, and I'm like, I can't go to bed until I've read the rest of this mystery, because there's a serial killer on the loose, and if I go to bed and he isn't caught yet, I'm going to have nightmares. So I want to solve this mystery before I go to bed. That's the purpose of a mystery, is for it to be solved. Not everyone will solve the mystery, but the mystery is meant to be solved. And for the person who solves the mystery, the solution of the mystery is also meant to be shared. We're supposed to tell other people about the kingdom of God. We're supposed to share the message of Jesus with others. We are supposed to be the people who give away the ending of the story. We're supposed to be the people who stand up in the middle of the movie theater and say, "Hey, Bruce Willis is a dead man!" Some of you don't get that because you haven't watched one of the greatest movies out there. We're supposed to be sharing the mystery. Warren Wiersbe writes, "It's a serious thing to hear and understand the Word of God, because this puts on us the obligation to share that Word with others. Everyone who receives the Word becomes a seed sower, a light bringer, a gospel sharer. It's not supposed to go in one ear and out the other. It's supposed to go in our ears and out of our mouths. We need to listen and share the Word." The second lesson that Jesus teaches is that we are to listen and hear the Word. Now, that might seem on one level that it gets kind of obvious, right? Listen and hear. They're kind of synonyms. How is it? But you know what? Here's the thing, right? Sometimes it doesn't happen that way. How many of you have teenagers at home? I have some teenagers at home. Have you ever been talking to your teenager and they're listening to you, but they're not listening to you? It's so frustrating. Happens all the time. How many of you have employees that you work with? Or how many of your supervisors and you have employees under you? You ever had a moment where you're talking to them and they're listening to you, but they're not listening to you? All the time. It's so frustrating. How many of you are husbands? Guilty. My wife Elaine has already learned that if I'm at the computer, either playing a computer game or researching this earth-shaking topic like why some people say Z instead of Z, and she can't disturb me at that moment. If she wants to talk to me, she has to come over and she has to wait for me to pause what I'm working on. Sometimes I actually have to shut the lid of the laptop, turn and face her, and then she says what she wants to hear. Otherwise, I might not be listening. Oh, I may be able to hear her. I might even be able to repeat word for word what she has said. But if she walks away, I've forgotten within 7.5 seconds what she said. We can hear and not listen. We can listen and not hear. Pay attention to how you hear. Our Bibles are actually full of this admonition. We need to learn how to listen. Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. They are like a person who builds their house on solid rock." In Revelation 3:20, Jesus pleads with the church and he says, "Behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and share a meal with them." Revelation 3:20. And Paul writes in Romans 10:17, that faith itself comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Learning to listen is critically important. When it comes to the word of God, it is important to regularly and honestly ask yourself, am I hearing God's word? Am I really listening to what he's saying? And that brings us to the third lesson. Jesus says that we are to listen and obey the word of God. It's kind of intriguing to me that when it comes to Jesus' earthly family, there was no nepotism. His mother and his brothers had no special favors because of their relationship to Jesus. You see, when it comes to Jesus, new birth is more important than first birth. Spiritual family trumps physical family, and Jesus' blood is thicker than human blood. It's funny because after his resurrection, we actually know that several members of Jesus' family become believers in him because of his resurrection. Can you imagine that moment when you think about your older brother and you go, "Oh my goodness, he really is the Son of God"? That's incredible to me that some of his own brothers and sisters became part of the church. We actually have 2 books in our Bibles written by the brothers of Jesus, Jude and James. And in one of those books, the book of James, James says this. The brother of Jesus writes this. He says, don't just listen to God's word. You have to do what it says. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourself. Nike stole that slogan. Just do it. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, but you walk away and you immediately forget what you looked like. Now, for me, that's not a bad thing, to forget what I look like in a mirror. But I don't think that's what he's saying. He says, if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. James 1, 22 to 25. Who are my mothers? Who are my brothers and sisters? The ones who receive the word of God and obey it. The ones who are listening. That's my family. So, we have three lessons from Luke chapter 8. Three applications of what good soil looks like. All of them related to how we respond to the word of God. Listen to God's word and share it. Listen to God's word and really hear it. Listen to God's word and obey it. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Having said all of that, I want to take a moment to just throw in a little caution, a little word of warning here, a little caveat, and it is this. When it comes to spiritual matters, identity precedes activity. Now, what do I mean by that? Identity precedes activity. In my experience, as I look at the church as a whole, the churches that I've been a part of, and churches that I hear about, too much of what we do in the church is not really gospel application. We aren't talking about how to live out the new life in Christ. All we're doing is talking about rules and expectations. We've created a new list of regulations, a new set of thou shalt nots, a new collection of behavioral norms that on our own we will none of us ever live up to. And if we're not careful, that might be all that we get out of this message, this passage of scripture. You have to listen to God's word. You have to share God's word. You're not doing good enough at it. You need to get better at it. You have to listen to God's word and you have to really listen to it. You have to listen to God's word and you have to obey it. It's up to you somehow to manufacture goodness through some human effort. God isn't going to do anything until you do something. The Lord helps those who help themselves. That is not the message of Jesus. That's not the gospel. The message of Jesus is that your identity precedes your activity. You've been saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that you can't boast about it. Jesus did it all. You didn't do any of it. Jesus covered your sins. Jesus declared you to be righteous. Jesus welcomed you into God's family as his brother or sister. Jesus gave his body. Jesus shed his blood. Please don't think that any activity that you can do can earn, alter, or affect that fact. You did nothing. He did everything. That is your identity. That's who you are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And yet, because Jesus has done this amazing work in you, you didn't do it, he did it, he wants to continue that work in you. He's not finished working in you. He wants to continue to live his life through you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. In him you live and move and have your being. You are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ. You are crucified with Christ, and you no longer live. Christ lives in you. And so I want to put our sermon application to you this way. In Christ, you're a lamp. That's your identity. That's who he's created to be, you to be. And so your activity is to shine the word. In Christ, you are a listener. And so hear the word. In Christ, you are a child of God. And so obey the word. Who you are shapes what you do. Your identity directs your activities. No one lights a lamp, then covers it up with a bowl or hides it under a bed. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by everyone who enters the house. Everything that's secret is going to be brought out into the open, and everything that is going to be that is concealed is going to be brought into the light and made known to everyone. So pay attention to how you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given to them. For those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be snatched away. Jesus' mothers and brothers came to him and they wanted to see him, but they couldn't get to him because of the crowd. And someone said to Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside and they want to see you. And Jesus replied, my mother and my brothers are all those people who hear God's word and obey it. As we close our time in God's word this morning, I want to give you a few moments to respond to this message. I spent a little bit of time here this morning talking. I want to give you some time to listen. The reality is that we live in a noisy world and we do not take enough time to deliberately carve out quiet places and quiet moments where we can really listen to God. I understand how hard that can be. Life is busy and it's noisy. And it's important for us to regularly steal away and listen to God. So I want to do that just right here, right now, this morning. I want to invite you just to take the next 2 minutes to be quiet, to be silent, to be still, and to listen to the voice of God.
All right. I want to encourage you that if God laid something on your heart through his Holy Spirit, that is not a coincidence. And if there is someone you need to speak to or someone you need to forgive, if there's someone you need to invite over for supper, someone you need to call, be obedient. Be obedient to that. If you're thinking, I'm just not sure, maybe I just made that up in my own mind, pray about it again. The Holy Spirit leads us in these things. I'm going to pray for potluck. I want to encourage all of you to stay. We're a family. Families eat together. So stay and enjoy it. Be part of the family. Over the next few weeks, invite Pastor Nick over to your house. Spend time with him. Make him part of your family. So would you rise for the closing prayer and benediction? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this potluck meal. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us as we fellowship and bless each person, Lord, who generously took time to make food so that we can share. Father, we thank you for the chance to listen. And Lord, I pray that each of us would take time this week to listen again. And when we hear, challenge us to be obedient, even if it's just something small. Help us to take that first step. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are faithful, that your love for us does not end, and that you will be with us every single day. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.